have some fun tonight. We're going to spend about the next 3 or 4 weeks discussing how to prepare Bible messages, or really more, how to study the Bible, but it's going to lead into how to prepare Bible messages. Because one of the lessons will be about how to hold your own Bible study, what you can do if you feel led to do so, and of course, how to put together a Bible lesson. On April 30th, Sunday night, Pastor Carter Barnett's coming in. He's going to teach us some preliminary Greek and some things we need to know if you want to study the Greek language, some keys that will help you in your studies. Amen? Are you ready for this tonight? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Here it says the Word of God is profitable. It's profitable to us. However, we know that just because you have a Bible on the coffee table doesn't mean it's going to produce anything for you. The only Scripture that's profitable to you is that which you understand and can apply. Do you follow me? The only Bible sections that are going to do anything for your life are the ones that actually make a change in your life. We want to spend, again, the next few weeks talking about how to study the Bible, but tonight we're going to focus, for the most part, on some tools to help you in your study. So I brought some tables out here. It's going to be hands-on tonight. I want you to feel free to move on up. In fact, I encourage you to, and I'm going to even have you come to the tables, look at some of these things, and show you what's going to help you in your studies. Let me turn to my notes here. Somehow I've got it backwards. Now, we're going to study the Bible. If we're going to study the Bible, what do you think is the first thing that will help you to do in your studies? Y'all are afraid to answer because you're just whispering answers. The answer is pray. That wasn't a trick question. In fact, I believe if you really want to reach down into the depths of what the Word of God wants to speak to you, one of the most valuable things you can do in starting out is to pray in the Holy Spirit. In fact, pray for 10 minutes in the Holy Spirit. Pray for an hour in the Holy Spirit. Pray for some time. I know we have limited time available, so just take a section of it and pray in tongues. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I want to show you why. And I know we cover a lot of this in our teachings, but it's important to keep putting this before our eyes. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." When you pray in tongues, you don't know what you're praying. However, it tells us in Romans 8, when you pray in the Spirit, you automatically pray in the perfect will of God. Now, let me ask you a question. When you're praying in tongues, who do you think the most likely person you're praying for is? Yourself. The Spirit of God is your teacher. The Spirit of God wants to change you from faith to faith and glory to glory. The Spirit of God wants to show you things you're not even aware of in your life. So when you pray in tongues, you're praying the perfect will of God, most likely for you. Now, there's other times in intercession we're praying for the president, praying for the pastor, praying for leaders, praying for whatever. Right? But when you spend time in your personal time praying in tongues, Often, it's the Spirit of God in you interceding for you. Oh, that's nice to know, isn't it? And you're praying mysteries. You're praying what you don't know you even need. There's so many things. Do you know there are people who see things in your life you don't even see? There are people that know things about you you're not even aware of. Amen. But God's aware. And some of the stuff He wants to change. So when you pray in tongues, you're praying mysteries, and most likely, often you're praying, God, I need this changed in my life. Show it to me. Change me. Give me strength or whatever. Well, this is in Galatians chapter 6. Look at this. Let's go on over there. Galatians chapter 6. And verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So here it says, what we sow, we reap. Now we know according to the parable of the sower, the most common thing we will sow will be the word of God. Right? Or the most important thing we can sow is the Word of God. We sow the Word of God into our own lives. So, if God's not mocked, what we sow, we reap. If we're praying mysteries, then there's a very good chance it's going to come back to you as revelation knowledge. Revelation understanding. I believe when you pray in tongues and then read the Word, you've already prayed in advance what God wants to show you out of the Word. Did you follow me? You've already prayed, God, I need help in these situations. God, show me what to do. Well, God gives us answers out of the Word. How many of you ever asked God a question and He showed you the answer in the Word? That's the most common way He wants to answer you. And so when you pray in tongues, you're then inviting the Spirit of God to show you what you need to read, to illuminate what you need to read, and to strengthen you to apply what you need to read. So I almost always, before I read the Word, spend some time praying in the Spirit. Look at Jude, verse 20. Jude, verse 20. It says, but ye, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, when you pray in tongues, it says you build yourself up. You're strengthening yourself. You're charging yourself. And part of what that charging is doing is, I believe, preparing you to receive the Word. How many know the Word is our strength? So when you combine praying in the Spirit with the Word, it's coming together to produce what you need for that moment in time. Do you see that? So start off praying in the Spirit. So now you prayed in the Spirit. Say you prayed in the Spirit 10 minutes. You're ready to get in the Word. What's the next thing you do? Y'all afraid, aren't you? There are no demerits. The next thing you do is you pray. Now praying your known language. For us, it would be English. What are you going to pray? You're going to say, God, show me where to study. What would you have me study today? You don't want to get caught in a rut where you just always read the same passage or the same continuation of what you're reading, although that's always good, but be open to God and say, I need you to read this today. Sometimes, because maybe we don't hear God's voice like we want to, so we can just open the Bible and start slowly thumbing through it, and all of a sudden, you'll feel it right there. Just stop right there. Read that passage. And you'll stop and read that, and it's exactly what you needed to hear for that moment. We don't want to get stuck in a religious rut where we just always read, well, I read Psalm 7 yesterday. I got to read Psalm 8 today. Well, maybe God needs you in Psalm 11 today. Or needs you in another book for what you need. Right? So pray and ask God to show you what to study. And then pray for revelation of the Word. God, show me the depths of meaning in this Word. Show me new things I've not seen before. Reveal your Word to me. What are you doing? You're praying in advance for what you want to receive. you have not because you ask not. How many people have you heard say, now don't admit it if you said it, but how many people have you heard say, I just really don't understand the Bible when I read it? I said, just keep looking straight ahead. Do you recognize when you say that, you release your authority not to understand it? So I would start off and say, God, you gave me this word for me to understand it. You said the Spirit of God is my teacher. By the power of the Spirit, unveil your word to me. Amen. And repent from saying you don't understand it. Declare, according to your word, I understand your teachings. Spirit of God lets me understand. And use your faith. Get your faith involved in the reading. Pray for God to reveal to you what you need to know out of the word. Say, God, show me. And then once he shows you, pray that God give you strength to change as he said you're to change. Remember what Habakkuk said in chapter 2? Amen. I will set me upon the tower. How does it go? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Right? I'm going to see what God says. Then he says, and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Habakkuk says, I know God's going to speak. I've got to be determined to answer or to obey what he says to do. So pray, God, give me strength to change. Don't be like we spoke about this morning, that you're willing to read over certain passages because it's too convicting. Amen? Too challenging. Get the Spirit of God involved in your study. You know, this sounds so simple, but how often do we forget to do it? Because we're so used to doing things out of our own ability, out of our own strength, we want to read and assume that our intellect will grasp everything. But I know I've read many times whole passages and not understood a word I read. You know, or just, it didn't even sink in. And I've got to invite God to help me be changed by what I read and to understand it. Amen? So pray in tongues. Pray for the Spirit of God to assist you in the study. Pray that out of your reading, God increase your faith. Now, this sounds like a long prayer session, but you can do it in 30 seconds. Because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. So God, in my reading, I should be increasing my faith. It should be strengthening my faith. Amen. And then pray for understanding. Let me understand what this is declaring. So how do you do that in 30 seconds or less? Father, I thank you for your word. Spirit of God, unveil it to me. Bring me revelation. Strengthen me by it. Increase my faith and give me understanding. And help me be willing to change as you show me anything out of the word. Now you invited God to be involved in your studies. It doesn't take hours of crying and groaning. Oh God, please show me something out of thy word. God just wants you to invite him to be involved. Amen. So pray before you're getting into the Word of God. And then, I'm going to skip a few steps here. Ask God for what passage or topic you're to study. We mentioned that, right? What should you study? There are several ways you can study the Bible. One way is read it cover to cover. Right? How many ever read the Bible cover to cover? I'm always reading the Bible cover to cover. Usually in a couple different places. I'll be reading through the Old Testament and the New, cover to cover, and then I'll be reading wherever I feel led at the same time. So I may have several markers in my Bible at all times where I'm studying. Not to mention I've got a secondary assignment to prepare Bible messages, which also inquires other studies. I do not limit my Bible study to preparing messages. Do you follow me? The predominant area of my study, I would venture to say, of my Bible reading, 25% is probably preparing messages. 75% is preparing me. Amen? Because why would I want to see you change if I'm not letting it change me? And God may have a message for you that's not the same one He wants to get across to me. And so, maybe you're reading the Bible cover to cover, exegetical. You're reading it, you know, in context of what's being declared. Or maybe you want to study in a topical fashion. There's just a certain subject you want to study. So you want to find out, what can I do to do that? Well, the first thing you need to do if you're going to study is get the right tools. I'm a tool guy. Amen? Tim the Tool Man Taylor's got nothing on me. I'm a tool guy. I found out if I'm doing a job, took me some time to find that a butter knife was not a proper screwdriver. How many of you tried the butter knife screwdriver thing?
Yeah.
Used to be my mom's butter knives all had little twists in the tip. Patty probably has a few like that. I found that if I will take time to go get the right tools, I can do a better job. I know when Tim went to build that lake on his property, he went and bought an excavator. The biggest one they had. You got the biggest one. You want to build a lake, you want the biggest excavator, right? How long did it take you? 3 months to dig a lake in your spare time, right? So he dug the... Hey, how long would it... He'd be out there for 40 years if he had just a shovel and a wheelbarrow.
Have a church picnic.
That's right. Bring a shovel, church picnic, yeah. Yes, we're doing VBS at my farm. We're digging for buried treasure. To get the right tools. Well, how many know if you want to do anything, it's important to have the right tools? I mean, my wife has kitchen tools. If she could turn the entire house to a kitchen, she would do it just to store more appliances and tools. I actually offered to turn our great room into just a separate kitchen, an extended kitchen, our den, and put cabinets all the way around, just make a big kitchen. Because she loves to cook for her husband. Amen. Whatever you're doing, you need the right tools. Well, if you're going to study the Word, there are tools you can get to help you. And tonight I want to talk about these different tools. And I've got an assortment of them up here tonight. Let me go through some of them. First of all, if you're going to study, you need to choose whichever Bible that you need. What Bible do you want to use? There are certain Bibles I recommend. If people are really serious about studying the Word, I say, don't get that one. If you really want to learn faith, don't get that one. They attack faith. So there are certain Bibles I don't recommend. I don't recommend the NIV. I know it's an easy reader, but it's not a word-for-word translation of the original text. It's a paraphrased version. Amen? And not only that, at one time they had taken out certain segments of Scripture because they didn't agree with it, or they said it wasn't in the original manuscripts. They took it out of the NIV. There were verses missing. So I'm not a big fan of the NIV. I'm not a fan of the New Living Bible, any Living Bible, because again, it's a paraphrased version, usually a simplified version. And of course, one that was so popular many years ago that some people are still carrying was called Good News for Modern Man. You may have heard of Good News for Modern Man. Anybody ever use that Bible? Huh? In the 70s, yeah. There's still some out there. They still sell it. You know what they did in Good News for Modern Man? Because they thought the word blood was offensive to modern man, they took out the word blood out of the entire Scripture. Instead of blood, they called it Jesus' precious sacrifice. How many of you take out the blood, you take out the power, which was the whole intention to begin with, take out the covenant. So those are ones I really don't agree with. Some people say, well, the King James is the only authorized version we should be reading. Well, I can't find a verse that backs it up. I can't see anywhere where it says Jesus used the King James or Paul used the King James. I mean, they predated the King James by 1,500 years. But somehow, some false mindset was established that the King James is the Bible that God has authenticated and it's the one He approves of. even though the language is 500 years old and has got many errors in it. Amen. The King James is a translation from the original languages. But yet it has many errors in it, quite a few. But it is one of the better translations compared to some of them. Like the New Century Version, I wouldn't even bother with it. The Holman Vision, what's that? Yeah, it's a terrible, terrible version. So a lot of them are not worth messing with. I sell them because people come in asking for them all the time when we were selling Bibles. The Everyday Bible. Don't want the Everyday Bible. I want to read it every day, but I don't want that version. So compared to most of them, the King James is pretty good. There's some problems with the King James that they used the same word, like the word power, to mean many different things. It means both authority and power as far as energy. The King James is okay, but there are better versions. I think the best version out there, as far as a normal reader, is the American Standard or the New American Standard, whichever one you want to use. It seems to be the most accurate translation from the original languages to English. Now, there's others that are Young's Literal that is probably a better translation, but it's hard to read. There's the Amplified that's considered potentially the best out there. The Amplified Bible, how many of you use the Amplified Bible? The Amplified Bible, I could be holding these up. Here is a New Living Translation. And hey, if you're hitting something and you want to understand the context, read this version. It will give you an understanding of the context because it's an easy read. It takes out the these and the thous and puts it in everyday language. Yeah, another one that I really think is pretty good as far as an easy read is the Message. The Message Bible is not a replacement for an actual word-for-word translation Bible. It is a paraphrased version, but it's an easy read and it gives you a lot of extra understanding of the Word. So I like the Message version, but I don't study by the Message version. This is the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible is actually a King James with added words. It's basically King James with added words put into it, predominantly. So, to give you an example, let me see if this one does it. What it does is it will expand upon the original language to give you more understanding, but then it'll put in parentheses what some of the words mean. To give you greater understanding. I'm trying to think how to word that. More depth of understanding of words. See if I can find a good verse here for that. Here is Acts 10:38. This is a verse we all know, right? Well, maybe. How God anointed... Here's how the King James reads. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Healing, right? You familiar with that verse? Here's the Amplified Version. How God anointed and consecrated Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with strength and ability and power. How he went about doing good and in particular curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil, for God was with him. So they expand on the text to give you further understanding or description of what is taking place. I like the Amplified Bible. It just takes forever to read it. Because every verse is about 50% longer than the original. Just out of curiosity, I want to see what it says for John 3:16. Now, Pastor Lee Fields, he, since he was born again, has always studied the Amplified. That was his favorite one from the outset. So when he would recite or repeat Scripture, quote Scripture, he always did it in the Amplified. So we called him Amplified. So it always took him longer to quote Scripture. John 3:16. Can anybody quote that? Yeah. Chickens. Here's the Amplified Version. For God so greatly loved and even dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whosoever believes and trusts and clings to and relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have everlasting, eternal everlasting life. But it gives you more fullness of description. So it's a great version to study by. I don't preach by it because I have no trouble getting through one verse as it is. So that's the Amplified. We also have the King James Bibles. That says the New American Standard. I would recommend staying with probably King James, New American Standard, or the Amplified for the most part. But there's other versions that are very good that are more elaborate that you can study by. Huh? Well, the Geneva Bible is really a predecessor to the King James, if I remember right. And they're very similar. I would say one was probably equal to the other. Not having studied Geneva that much, but they're both going to be very dated in their language. I've heard people say, well, if God wants us to study anything but the King James, He'd have gave us another Bible. Or they say, if you can't understand the King James, just pray and God will give you understanding. But don't even try to go to a different version. Well, here's my thought. And I've heard very well-known men of God say this about you've got to stay with the King James. Who was it? Do you remember J. Vernon McGee? He was big King James only. And I heard him say one night, God will pray. If you'll pray, God will show you the meaning of the King James. I thought, well, maybe if we pray, God will show us the meaning of the original Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. Well, the Thompson is a King James. In fact, I think the Thompson is several different versions. I've got one up here we're going to talk about here in just a minute. Assume we get that far. Because the Thompson is a reference Bible. And it can be used in many different versions. The truth is, the original text was not in the King James. It was in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. So I want to make sure you get a Bible version that's not somebody else's paraphrasing of another Bible. Get one that goes back to the original language. Amen? So now you've picked out a Bible, and you're really going to be a serious student. We're not talking about just getting Bible, reading time, and I'm talking about really studying. You want to explore the Bible. I've always, as I've shared in the past, I've always had a pioneering spirit. Since I was little, I always wanted to discover new things. And God told me, this has been now 30 years ago, I would say. God said, if you will trust me, I'm going to let you pioneer the river of God in the end times. And I'm going to show you things in the Word that have never been seen before. Well, now you've got my attention. I get to dig for treasure. I mean, I always, you want to have a treasure? Let's go dig for treasure. I didn't care if there's one out there or not. Let's go dig for treasure. We'll find something. And when I get to get into the Word and realize that the Bible is the greatest treasure trove of wealth that's ever been created, I want to dig into it. How about you? But there's tools out there that will help you. How many know if you want to dig deep, go get an excavator? Amen. And I want the tools to let me excavate. So let me go through some of these tools that I have. And I didn't put these in any order, so let me see what we want to start with. Let's see. One of the important things when you want to study the Bible is to know the context. Or, how can I say, the setting for what you're reading. I like to read reference Bibles that have at the beginning of each book some type of narrative about what that book is about. You understand what I'm talking about? I use I've been using now for close to 30 years, the Greek Hebrew Bible. At the beginning of every book is some narrative about what that book is about. It will discuss the setting, what time it was written, who it was written to, some aspects about what the message was about. And Even though I've read these things time and time again, I will almost always read that again because it helps me understand the time frame, the setting, what was being tried at that time, what was trying to be, the message trying to be passed on for that time. So you can use this or their entire books that will tell you more about the settings that you're looking at. One is, here's the Bible. We carry this in the bookstore, at least we did, called Manners and Customs of the Bible. And you can go in here and you can read about different topics and it will tell you what it meant in Bible times. For example, I opened up, here it says a cheese pledge. It uses a reference. I don't see the verse listed. It says, carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now that would be out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. David and Goliath, right? And so it talks about a whole excerpt, what the cheese represented, what that pledge was. So you can get books like this that will help you understand some of the stuff in it. And it opens up the Word. One of the great things to study is if you ever read a Hebrew book about Jewish weddings, or a book about Hebrew weddings, and they go through their festival of wedding, their ceremony, and what they say, what they do, you will find out much of what Jesus taught or what he spoke dealt or came straight out of that ceremony. I go to prepare a place for you. When I come again, I'll receive you. Those are straight out of a Hebrew wedding ceremony. So you can study these things. It's going to help you understand a lot of the Word. Here's a book. Very easy one, called Key Bible People Made Easy. You know, a lot of this we carry in a bookstore when we have them in stock. And this is basically a book about different people of the Bible and information about them. So if you want to study a book or an area, you could read this, look up that person, see what it says. It's even got photographs of them. I didn't know they had pictures of Esther. Here's one. And what I'm getting at is you can build your own Bible library of tools. You know, again, I've got a tool chest at home. I got chests at home for every trade. That when I want to work on something, I will go to that tool chest, that toolbox, and pull out the tools that I need. And if you'll build a Bible reference library at home, you'll have these available. You want to know some really good news? A lot of this is now online. You can get it free. We'll talk about that again before we're done. This is called Bible Words Made Easy. So, how many of you ever wanted to know what the word humility meant? There's an entire excerpt on the book on the word humility out of the original language. How about the word grace? What's it really mean? There's instruction on that and cross references. Let's see what else I need to go to right now. Studying the Bible. Do you want to study a passage? Do you want to study a topic? If you want to study a passage, you make sure I've got this book here. All right, where's it at? I have a topical Bible. Here somewhere. Probably should have had these in order before we started, right? Huh. You see, I ought to have you guys up here helping me look. Yeah, I have several of them. Did I not bring one out? There it is. Knave's Topical Bible. That is a book just on different Bible topics that you can go into, and it will have different words out of Scripture Here it says faithfulness, resignation exemplified, and have all these verses that deal with that word out of the Bible. Now, a lot of these books were designed before we had the computer. You know what I love now that we have a computer? I can put a word in my search engine and it'll pull up every verse in Scripture with that word. That has been my number one tool for Bible study now for nearly 30 years. Computer does so much. We used to have these big books to do. So you want to study, there's a topical Bible you can look things up. Say you want to study the Bible chronologically. There are chronological Bibles. How many know the Bible is not written chronologically? Books are intermixed, they're not in line. Well, you can buy Bibles that are total chronologically. You can buy Bibles that have it laid out to read it in a year. I used to carry a chronological Bible before. We don't have any in stock now. But here's one that I love. It's called A Harmony of the Gospels. I've taught this college course a few times now. That, how many of we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Also, the book of Acts includes part of what Jesus said. And the Harmony of the Gospels takes all four books and makes their best shot at chronologically putting all these books together. And you read this, and it really opens up a lot of the Word. For example, how many remember when Jesus told Peter he wanted to borrow his boat? And he said, launch out in the deep. He said, let's launch out. And he taught. Then he said, let down your nets in the deep for a draw for fish. And they caught the big harvest. And then Jesus said, follow me and become fishers of men. How many have thought that was the first time that Jesus met those fishermen? No. They were all disciples of John the Baptist. And Jesus met them through them. And if you read the Harmony of the Gospels, it'll bring that out. They had already met Jesus. They knew who he was. So it was actually the second time he approached them about being their instructor to some level. So a valuable tool, the Harmony of the Gospels. Is this okay with you tonight? This is hands-on, so I'm showing you some hands-on stuff. Here's another version of it. Harmony of the Gospels, bigger version. In fact, that's the one I taught of several times. And when you line up these books, because it lines them up side by side, the narratives. In fact, this one, these are actually done differently. This one is, it will cover a passage. It will cover a passage out of Luke. Then it'll cover maybe what John said, or, you know, the parable of the sower. Three different gospel writers related that parable. So put one in the other than the other. This version I like better because it puts them side by side. We find an example here. There is an event that took place in all four gospels side by side, and you can read and you can see what one left out and the other put in. It helps fill in the story. Great tool for understanding the Bible. Amen. Another version. Harmony of the Gospels, new NIV or NIV version, nearly inspired. And then, another tool. I'm just going to go through these. I like these as well. This is a comparative study Bible. It's four versions in one Bible. So maybe you're reading the King James because that's the one we tend to focus on, and you want to get better understanding. What it does, it puts all four, the entire Bible. I'm trying to find an example of it. Why is it just showing? Oh, no, it's all four. Each page has two versions. So here's four versions of the same passage. So you can read the King James, which is that one. Then you can see the short NIV version. Or you want to read the New American Standard, which is probably the better version. And then you want the Amplified. Look how much longer the Amplified is. So Amplified, look, every time the Amplified is going to be the longest one. Well, except right there, the New American Standard is. You get to read four versions side by side. If anybody, you guys want any of this, we can give you really good prices on at the bookstore because I need to clear that inventory out. But I love these things. Very valuable. There's even a version now out there that has 26 versions side by side. Now let me go ahead and point something out. I love the computer, as I said. And there's a computer program out there, a website, that to me is by far the superior website out there for Bible study. It's called BibleHub.com. How many of you use BibleHub? BibleHub.com. And you can look up any verse, type it in, and it will show you umpteen versions of that verse. And then you can click on the verse, and it will show you it in the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever. Then you can look up the individual Greek or Hebrew words, and you can look up commentaries of the words or commentaries of the passage. All there together, just by clicking. And it's a free website. There's an app, but all it does is just send you to the website. So I have that on my phone. I have it on my computer. It's my number one tool for Bible study. Now, how many have heard of the Strong's Concordance? The new Bible bookstore doorstop. This is the micro print version of the Strong's Concordance. How many know the big ones, the larger print ones, you have wheels on them? How many have used the Strong's Concordance? Several of you, most of you. What the Strong's Concordance does, it's a very valuable tool. But again, everything in this book now is on computer. So I have some of these at home, but I haven't opened one in years. Because why would I open this when I can do it on a computer? But what it does, basically, you can look up any word in Scripture, and every word in Scripture, every single word in Scripture is in this book, including the word A. How many times do you think the word A appears in Scripture? Huh?
He's right.
What'd you say? A? No. Yeah, maybe 20,000. It doesn't show. This is exhaustive. This is not the entire whole thing. Anyway, you look up the word, and what it does, it shows you every single verse in Scripture where that word appears. And it shows you the Strong's number for that word. Now, what a Strong's number is Strong, when he wrote this way back, he went through and gave every word in the Greek and the Hebrew a number based on their alphabetical position. So, based on a Strong's number, will tell you alphabetically where the word stands. But what that lets you do is it lets you compare words by Strong's number to see if it's the same word or not. Now, what's valuable with the new Bible search programs is my programs now that I use, especially the online Bible, which I've been using forever, lets you plug in a Strong's number and it will bring up every account or every occurrence of that word in that form in the Bible. For example, I'm writing this book now on the physics of spiritual momentum. I've been having to do another search on the word power. I've got a chapter on power. And we know in the Greek there's three primary words translated power. Exousia, dunamis, and kratos. But the King James calls them all power. So if I just look up the word power, I'm going to get all of these. And then I got to go into my Strong's or whatever and see which one is which. But I can go into my Bible program. See, I just want to know, where does the word dunamis appear? Dunamis. Where does it appear? I type in the number 1411, and it only brings up the occurrence of the word dunamis in whatever form it is, whether it's power or something else. The word dunamis, whichever way we want to pronounce it, we'll let Pastor Carter fix us when we get here, when he gets here. That word at times is translated miracles. How about the word love? The word in the Greek is translated from either Philadelphia or agape. Or agapeo, agapeos. And the search programs, their Strongs, let you find out which type is that. Not only the love is, the word agape is translated love, beloved, charity, many different things. So this becomes invaluable to really finding out the original intent of the Scriptures. Amen? But again, if you have a computer, you don't need this really anymore unless you, your door won't stay open. I'll get to these in a minute. New Bible Dictionary. The New Bible Dictionary is a collection of key words out of the Bible, much like the one I covered a while ago, that describes what these things are. You can go in and look up a word. What was it? You know, what does that word mean? Let me get try to get an example here. Most of these are places. Huzab. Who knows what Huzab is? Well, this Bible dictionary takes a guess at it. So you can look up the words, you don't know what they mean. And it's interesting how so many words in Scriptures have meaning that is contained within the name. How many have heard of Bethel? I mean, Jacob had a dream at Bethel with the angels going up and down the ladder. What's Bethel mean? House of God. Beth meaning house, El meaning God. It's the house of God. So some of these people's names have meaning. And of course, these Bible dictionaries will tell you about that. Cover those. Now, Pastor Carter will probably bring a book similar to this one. If you really want to get intense, here is a book on how to read New Testament Greek. Pastor Carter brings out all the time in our pastor meetings how limited the Strongs is in their relating to us what a word is. Strongs gave numbers to all these different Greek words, but he didn't cover all the different verb tenses. He didn't cover the verb endings, and which gives a lot of the words whole different meanings. And what I want him to do when he comes is teach us some of these verb tenses, some of these extensions to the Greek words that really are in the original language, but yet aren't in the Strongs. And so, there are books to help you understand that. Someday I'm going to read this. And then, probably one of the most famous, if not the most famous, Bible dictionary out there is called Vines, Complete Expository of Bible Words. And Vine is known as one of the experts of breaking down the Greek and Hebrew words and telling you what they really mean. However, there are better books even out there than this. There is one book called Kittles, Kittles. And it's a collection of books that make up his Bible dictionary that far exceed even what Vines put down in this. But these books let you go into the actual Greek and Hebrew and know what's that book, that word really trying to relate to us. Because so many times in our translations, it takes one word and translates it with one word, and there's so much more content to be brought out of that, which is really what the Amplified tries to do as well. So Vines, every serious Bible student in the past has always had a Vines. Amen. But again, this is on your computer now as well. And this is a neat book written by Derek Prince. It's called The Spirit-Filled Believer's Handbook. And this is a collection of teachings about key subjects regarding the life of faith that can help you understand some passages of Scripture as well. So there's a lot of books out there like this. It'll help you unravel some of it. So we've got a large collection of books and references available to us to understand the Word. But yet, my favorite thing to do is actually study the Word itself and see what the Word says. I never read a commentary before I read the passage myself, because I don't want it contaminating what I want God to show me out of it, or what God wants to show me out of it. Right? Just coming across okay tonight? I feel like we're kind of jumping around. However, there are Bibles out there that will help you. Now, I mentioned, I'll just leave that one here because I got the same thing here. I mentioned I use the Greek Hebrew Bible, which they've greatly improved over past versions. And what the Greek Hebrew does, as you read through on key words, they will list the Strong's number next to the word. And in the back of the Bible is a shortened Bible dictionary based on those Strong numbers. So this Bible actually tells me, is the word agape, or is it Philadelphia? It tells me, is it dunamis or exousia in most cases. So it saves me time reading because you learn these numbers. How many know some of the Strong's numbers? Nobody? When you read with a Bible like this, you get used to the words, looking them up. You learn the numbers. So you get used to that dunamis is 1411, right? Exousia is 1879, I think. Agape is 26. Starts with an A, right? Alpha. And so this Bible really can accelerate your learning because you're knowing exactly what word it is on the spot. And if you don't know what it is, you can look it up and see what that word is. The only problem with this book is a lot of the commentaries, because this is also a reference Bible, a lot of the commentaries in it are terrible. So a lot of times I highlight their commentaries with a black marker. Did you catch that?
Yeah.
I use a black Sharpie on their commentaries. Black highlighter, yeah. Because they don't believe in faith, they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they don't believe in miracle power of God. I don't even bother to read a lot of times their commentary. So some of them I just put an X over, others I'll highlight, so because some of us good, so you got to know what to spit out and what to receive. But as far as the Bible text itself, this is one of my favorite Bibles to study by. As well, you guys are familiar with reference Bibles, right? I love reference Bibles, meaning what I mean is this one has center column references. So if I'm reading a passage and I want to know, does that verse appear anywhere else? Is there something like this in the Bible? They will usually have a number for the verse in the center column and other passages that deal with that topic. For example, if you go to 1 Peter 2, 23-24, and it's going to talk about, you know, by His stripes you were healed, there will be a reference there to take you to Isaiah 54, where the same passage appears in the Old Testament. So these really help you piece together passages of Scripture. I love the reference things. So they will give you a shortcut in your learning. Now, Lou asked me about the Thompson Chain Bible, which I have one right here out of our bookstore. Oh, it's already still sealed up. I'm not going to open it. The Thompson Chain has it on the back. Mr. Thompson, I think he was born in 1858. He recognized a lot of common messages in Scripture. He decided to put together a Bible that chained different passages together, different topics. So what he did is, you can read his Bible and they'll start with a chain with a number. You can start there and read about a topic, and it'll say, now go to this passage, and you read some more about the same topic. about the same event. Then it said, go to this one. So where most reference Bibles just list a whole bunch of verses that deal with the same thing, he goes in order that it's going to help you understand them. So again, for serious Bible students, this at one time was the premier study Bible that people used. How many have heard of the Thompson Chain Reference Bible? Lou has, right? And this, back 30 years ago, this was the Bible everybody wanted to carry because this meant you really were studying the Bible. Amen. And it is, it's a great tool. However, my favorite study Bible of all time is this one. Is the Dake Bible. Finnish Dake was a man of faith. He was a believer in miracles. He was a charismatic. And he spent over 100,000 hours assembling this Bible. How many have used the Dake Bible before? How many have not seen the Dake Bible before? Haven't seen it? Let me pass mine back there to you. This is one I've had for over 30 years. Right at 30. I got this right. I got this when Amy was born, right before she was born. So yeah, this is 30 years old. Yeah. You want to look at that? If you pass it around, whoever wants to see it. What the Dake does is he determined to exhaust every study he could on everything surrounding the Bible. So in his Bible, and Dake was great friends with Lester Sumrall, Kenneth Hagin, Oral Roberts. These were all comrades. They were all friends. But Dake was, where they were teachers and ministries of miracle ministries, Dake was known as the premier Bible scholar of his day for charismatics. So the center two columns are the King James text. The outer two columns are commentary on the text. And what's neat about Dake, if it talks about a Bible, there's a battle in Scripture. He'll reference, he'll talk about that battle, the background of it. If there is some event takes place, he will talk about all the aspects of that. And Dake was one of these guys that numbered and categorized everything. There's even a section in this Bible where he decided, I don't know why he thought it was important. And there's a concordance in the back, a partial concordance. There it is. He counted and listed every single question in the Bible. Now, for some reason, he thought that was important. I've yet to find somebody to know why that was important. But every single question in the Bible is listed in the back of his Bible. He's got maps in it. He's got concordance. He's got Greek and Hebrew teaching tools. But the most valuable thing is his commentary. You've heard me talk about dual creation theory or gap theory before. Dake was one of the predominant teachers of that in his day, and it's all in this Bible. Going back to the Greek and Hebrew, what they mean. So he was a brilliant, brilliant man who dedicated virtually his life to writing this Bible. Came out in 1950. And as far as studying the Bible, to me, this is the most valuable tool out there. However, there are some problems with it. One, it was written in 1950. There were some things Dake didn't know. For one, when you read passages that we now know deal with the end times for the church, because in his day he didn't comprehend the glory of God coming to the church in these modern times, you know what I mean, in our current day, anything dealing with the glory, living with cities of revival coming forth, he put all of that into the millennial reign of Christ. Because they still had this mentality the church had to go through suffering and tribulation, and they didn't have this overcoming mindset, even though he writes about faith. So a lot of the passages he deals with, that's in the millennial reign. Another area that I do not like in this Bible at all, I haven't only liked to talk about it, but I feel the need to make you aware. Dake was a segregationist. He did not believe in interracial marriage or activities. People that knew him say he was not hating any race. He did it because he thought the word declared there should be a separation. that God says you shouldn't mix your seed in the field, and you shouldn't mix your seed, Israel is not to intermarry other nationalities. And he falsely, maybe just in a few areas, he mentions that. So I just want you to know that's in there. So there's been boycotts against this Bible in the past because of it. I forgive him for that fault from the standpoint the rest of his information is great. However, I do not whatsoever agree with that mindset. Amen? All right, moving on. Wow, we've been going for an hour already. We'll go a little longer because I'm going to finish this. This is another book that I think is just masterfully written. That's been around for over 40 years. It's called Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Now, this is a revised version, New Evidence. I've got he wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict back in the 70s, and he wrote More Evidence as a follow-up. This is a combination of both. And McDowell was the one who was having great success on college campuses back in the 70s. And he was the one that came up with the declaration that Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Son of God. How many have heard that before? That's a Josh McDowell quote. It's covered in this book. And as far as, how many have heard the term apologetics? Apologetics deals with evidence to prove the truth of the Scriptures. The proof of the Scriptures, what apologetics is about. Proving them real. And this book goes into proving the truth of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, from many different directions. From a standpoint of so many eyewitnesses validated Jesus who he said he was. There's validation of the miracles he did. There's archaeological proof. There's multiple writings other than the Bible that prove, you know, this all took place. So this is a great book. However, Josh McDowell didn't believe in faith of the miracle power of God. So you're not going to read anything like that in it. But as far as reading evidence that the Bible is true, this is a great book. In fact, let me read part of the table of contents. Part one of the book covers four chapters. It includes the uniqueness of the Bible, how we got the Bible, how do we get these Bible books, right? Is the New Testament historically reliable? Is the Old Testament historically reliable? Part two, the case for Jesus. Now we have six chapters all about Jesus and who he was and who he said he was and what he did. Then part three, the case for and against Christianity. There's a whole bunch of sections about that. And this book will totally convince you of the truth of the Word of God. Amen. It doesn't do a whole lot of teaching out of the Word other than to use it as a reference, but it shows all the proof for the Bible being real and what it says it is. So another great, great tool. Now moving to this other table. We'll have you get up here in just a minute. I've got several books up here. They're atlases of Bible lands. To me, one of the most valuable tools you can use to study the Bible are atlases. How many know the routes Paul really took on his missionary journeys? Well, you can really look at these books and see it. How many know when it says, you know, that they traveled from Egypt to the promised land, that a route they took? How many know where that is? And when you see it in a map format, it helps solidify it in your understanding. And these are books. This is the Moody Bible, or Moody Atlas Bible, or Bible Lands. And it's all these maps. There's a map in there somewhere. Maybe I better get to the back. All these maps of things dealing with the Bible. What land did the 13 tribes settle? Right? Where was Jericho in relationship to Jerusalem? Where was Bethlehem in relationship to Jerusalem? How many know where Bethlehem is in relationship to Jerusalem? 10 miles north. It was that close, right? And so I love to just sit and look at these atlases. And it gives you my understanding of it. So I've got several versions of Bible atlas up here. I have one up here called A Visual History of the King James Bible. Again, I got this out of the bookstore. I don't know how many copies we have. But it's just a great book showing you aspects of the Bible that will help solidify your understanding of it. I've got one here called The Time Chart History of War. Now, this doesn't say anything about the Bible, but yet it covers much Bible times, even through today. So with this book, it goes all the way from the beginning. I said it did. Of every war recorded in history. When it took place, who it involved, what was involved. And helps you understand. Does this have a fold out in it? No. See if it had a fold out or not. Yeah. No. This one doesn't. There it is. It's got a time chart. It's upside down. Of every war throughout history. Of what was going on worldwide, militarily. But my favorite book that I have, I treasure this. It doesn't leave my office. Because you can hardly find it anymore. It's called The Time Chart of Biblical History. How many have seen the new chart we put in the back? The time chart in the back? Billie Jean found that and got it for us for the church. We put it up back there. And it's a circular version of this. Patty, Mike, help me hold this up a second. We'll let everybody come and look at it in a minute. In fact, Robert, can you help me as well? You can grab this here, Patty. Just don't want to tear it. Hold it in the center here. What this is a time chart all the way from creation all the way to today. And it starts with, if we were to look, let me open it up because you're hiding part of it. Here's Adam, Cain, Abel, and Seth, all the way to the lines of Cain, the lines of Seth, all the way through. There's Canaan. There's Adam, lived clear to here. All these, it shows even the lifespans, how much they crossed over others. There's Noah, Abraham's up here, and it goes all the way through the Bible history timeline. And then down at the lower part, it shows what was going on in other parts of the world at the same time. This lets you understand so much. To me, it's interesting to know that was it Shem? Yeah, that was Noah's son. Hang on a minute. Let me see here. Methuselah and Lamech both knew Noah and his sons. And Shem, yeah. Shem, Noah's son, probably knew Abraham. And those timelines, because it takes how long they lived, where everybody was born, and stretches it out there and shows you who knew who. So really, as far as information passed down, because people, well, how do they know what Adam did? Well, because there were so few generations in between that were able to pass down the information. So here's Noah's son who went through the flood, can tell Abraham all about it. In fact, even Isaac was alive during the time of Shem. So, valuable tools. So let's lay that back down, careful as we can. And if you want to come up and look at any of these, they're available for you to look at. And Father, seal the word in us, cause us to be people that are faithful to study your word, Teach us out of it. Change us by it. We thank you in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. Did you get anything out of this tonight?